This morning we continue in our series in the book of Acts. We are in Acts chapter 21, and we're focusing this morning on verses 1 through 16. Acts chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, this is the word of the one true and living God. And when we, that is Paul and those who were accompanying him, obviously Luke at this juncture was with the missionaries, and when we had parted from them, that is the Ephesian elders with whom Paul met at Miletus, and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the 7, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Nason, of Cyprus, an early disciple, with whom we should lodge. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. O Lord our God, we thank you for your revealed truth. We thank you for the preservation of it over the generations, that we can open up your word in our own language and by your Spirit's grace hear your voice speaking to us from the pages of Holy Scripture. Lord God, we pray that you would open our hearts to be attentive to your word, that you would sanctify our hearts, that we would be those who worship you in spirit and in truth, those who are consecrated to you, those who demonstrate loyalty to you and your word in every area of our lives. Lord God, we pray as we look into your word this morning that you would prepare us, you would equip us more and more to live and even to die for the sake of your name, that our lives might be a testimony to your matchless grace, that others might see something of you and your goodness and love shining through us, and that your kingdom might advance even through this local body of believers to the honor and glory of your name. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, in our study of Acts, one of the recurring themes has been the persecution and even the martyrdom of the saints of God who had devoted themselves as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw in Acts chapters 4 and 5 of Peter and John preaching the gospel with boldness. And Peter and John were imprisoned there. The church in Jerusalem prayed boldly for their release, and the Lord did release them. But when they were released, they were beaten severely. And we read those remarkable words in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, wherein Luke tells us that Peter and John rejoiced to be counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. And then reading on in the book of Acts, we saw the martyrdom of Stephen, that faithful deacon, how he stood boldly for Christ, and how he committed his spirit to Christ, who we read in Acts chapter 7, stood up to receive his servant into glory, and how the Lord used the persecution surrounding Stephen's martyrdom to scatter the church into areas it would not have gone otherwise, and to advance the cause of Christ. In Acts chapter 12, we saw the persecution of Christians under Herod Agrippa, and how the Apostle James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John, was killed by the sword of Herod. And in chapter 13, Luke begins to focus the narrative on the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And we've seen in the last several weeks how Paul, who had once been a persecutor of the church, became the one who was persecuted because of his great love for the church and for Jesus Christ. We saw in Paul's speech to the Ephesian elders that Paul desired to go back to Jerusalem to minister the gospel there, to strengthen that hub of gospel evangelization, the evangelization of the world, even though he knew he would face more persecution there. Paul's now on his third missionary journey. He's seeking to make his way back to Jerusalem from Miletus along the coast. He makes his way to the Phoenician city of Tyre, which is in present-day Lebanon. And there the church was growing rapidly. It would become a hub of the early church in fulfillment of Psalm 87 in verse 4, which prophesied, "Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush." So in fulfillment of Old Testament scripture, Tyre, the people of Tyre, were coming to know the living God. The Christians there were urging Paul, "Do not go to Jerusalem. You will face opposition. You will face persecution there." But Paul journeyed on. And when he came to Caesarea, about 60 miles northwest of Jerusalem, the saints there, after hearing the prediction of this prophet Agabus and seeing him act out this prediction of what would happen to the Apostle Paul, Agabus fulfilling a prophetic role in the manner of the Old Testament prophets who would often act out prophetic visions. They urged Paul, Luke and the rest, urged Paul with tears not to go up to Jerusalem. But Paul answered them, "I am ready. I am prepared not only to be imprisoned, but also to die, if need be, for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ." Profound words. I want us to ask the question this morning, what enabled Paul to utter such words? What enabled the Apostle Paul to utter such words? And I pray this morning that these words will not just be words upon a page, but rather we, in honesty before the Lord, would ask Him to enable us to say these words as well. That the Lord would grow us in faithful discipleship such that we are able to say with Paul, "I am ready to die for the sake of the name that is above every name." So let us consider why Paul was able to say these profound words and how we can say them with Paul. First, Paul was ready to die. He was able to say this. He was ready to die because he knew Jesus. Paul was ready to die because he knew Jesus. Again, our text beginning in verse 10, this prophetic word from Agabus comes, and we see it enacted by Agabus, the concern about what's revealed is expressed in verse 12. Luke says, "We and the people there urged Paul not to go up to Jerusalem." And then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart?" Paul says, you know, Paul was such a brave man. He says, "I'm ready to go. Don't make me get emotional here. My face is as flint. I'm prepared to go and face whatever befalls me. But so don't pull at my heartstrings. I love you. Don't keep me from doing what God is calling me to do." He says, "I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus." The word "ready" there could be translated as "prepared" or "I'm equipped for the duty at hand." Paul says, "I have readied myself. I am in a state of readiness to do what God has called me to do." Why is that? Well, it's because Paul had met the Lord Jesus Christ. He met him on the road to Damascus. He met Jesus when Paul was heading to Damascus to continue his persecution of the church. You remember that Stephen had prayed during the time in which he was being stoned to death, Paul overseeing that stoning. Stephen prayed, "Lord, do not lay these sins, this particular sin, against them." And that prayer was, at least in part, answered in the conversion of the Apostle Paul. The ascended Christ intervened in Paul's life and laid hold of him, arrested him, and transformed him by his grace. Suffering in prison later on, Paul wrote Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, "This is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Paul was confident that he was ready for the day of Christ's return because he was trusting in Christ himself, that on that day his judge would also be his advocate and friend. Paul was reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus. He had been justified through faith in Jesus. He had peace with God, finally, in his life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he had a remarkable confidence as he faced his persecutors, as he faced potential martyrdom. And I ask you, do you have that confidence today? Do you live in that confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know him who is life eternal? Are you connected to him through faith? Are you trusting not in your own merit or in your own strength, but as the Apostle Paul did, in the merit and in the strength of Jesus? That's the foundation of Christian boldness and bravery. You know, Thomas Jonathan Jackson was known for his bravery in battle, and on one occasion, after a very fierce battle, someone asked him how it is that he was able to remain serene even in battle. And you remember that Jackson was a Presbyterian. He was a deacon in First Presbyterian Church of Lexington, Virginia. And he was a man with blind spots. He was a man with failures like the rest of us. But he was a man who knew Jesus Christ. And he said, in response to that question, "My religious belief," that is evangelical, Presbyterian, biblical Christianity, "my religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time for my death. I do not concern myself about that, but to be always ready, no matter when it may overtake me. That is the way all men should live, and then all would be equally brave. It's easier to read that than to live that, but that's what we're called to. That kind of bravery, that kind of confidence that comes from trusting the Lord Jesus, who lived for us, died for us, was raised for us, and who is seated on the throne of glory, where he works all things together for the good of us who love him and are called according to his purpose to conform us more and more into his glorious image. That's the God with whom we are dealing. And that was the basis of Paul's bravery too. He knew Jesus. He knew Christ's salvation. And it's remarkable, isn't it, that we're reading these words on Palm Sunday, because Paul was following in the footsteps of Jesus, the footsteps that Jesus took as he went to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Luke 9, in Luke's gospel, Luke 9 and verse 51, we read, when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. You see, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing. He's following in the footsteps of his Savior. And you notice in verse 14 how the other saints gathered there in Caesarea, echo the words of Jesus and his willingness to go into Jerusalem. Verse 14, and since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. You see, they're echoing the words that Jesus spoke in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but thy will be done. They were following in the footsteps of Jesus, the one whom they knew by grace. Paul was ready to die because he knew Jesus Christ. Secondly, Paul was ready to die because he knew the way Jesus grows his kingdom. He knew the way, the pattern, the method by which Jesus Christ grows his kingdom, grows his church. If you look back in chapter 20 of Acts, in Paul's words to the Ephesian elders there, beginning in verse 22, he says to them, and now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Paul knew that the way in which Christ grows his kingdom is through the death of his saints. Sometimes that's dying to self, dying to our own comfort. And sometimes that's physical death itself. As Bonhoeffer put it, when Jesus bids a man to follow him, he bids him to come and die. As Jesus put it, if anyone would follow after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow after me. Paul knew that deeply. He knew that that was the pattern of ministry and of discipleship by which the Lord Jesus grows his church. And again, in the context of the triumphal entry, Jesus spoke of that pattern of death preceding resurrection life, of death to self and physical death for the sake of the kingdom, if need be, preceding fruitfulness for the kingdom. In John chapter 12, in verse 24, our Lord Jesus said, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Jesus says the pattern of kingdom growth, as modeled, as incarnated, first and foremost, in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is death and burial, followed by resurrection and life and fruitfulness. Paul knew that. And so he was willing to die. He was willing to suffer that the name of Christ and the resurrection of Christ might shine through in his life and to the church. Paul was told this from the start. It was revealed to him from the start. Back in Acts 9, we're told that Jesus would tell Paul how he would suffer for the sake of his name. Paul knew it from the start, that his life would be one of suffering for the name of Christ. And so the revelations, the words of the saints in Tyre, the prophecy of Agabus, they were not new revelations to Paul. They were confirmations of what the Spirit was calling him to do. Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 10, I want to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Is that your testimony this morning? That your desire to know Christ and to make him known means that you are willing to suffer for the sake of the name, to be steadfast in your loyalty to the Word of God for the sake of the name of Jesus. Remembering that that's often the way that Jesus grows his kingdom. Tertullian, the early church father, said to those who persecuted the church, your cruelty against us does not profit you, however exquisite. Instead, it tempts people to our sect. As often as you mow us down, the more we grow in number. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Many years later, under the persecution of Bloody Mary, on October the 16th, 1555, the English reformers Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, because of their uncompromising fidelity to Jesus Christ and his word, and because of their boldness to proclaim salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the masses of people in England, they were being burnt at the stake. And Latimer said to Ridley, be of good comfort, Mr. Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust never shall be put out. See, he knew the way of the kingdom's advancement was very often through the death of the faithful, through the suffering of the faithful as they were uncompromisingly faithful, loyal to Jesus Christ. I ask us all this morning, are we willing to play the man? Are we willing to be brave in whatever context the Lord is calling us to? Whatever sphere of influence the Lord is calling us to, are we willing to be loyal to Jesus no matter the cost? Are we willing to deny ourselves, take up our cross, that the resurrection power of Jesus might be known in our lives and in the lives of others around us? C.S. Lewis famously said, we experience less resurrections because of the deaths we refuse to die. Paul knew the pattern of death and resurrection for the advancement of the kingdom. Paul was ready to die because he knew Jesus. He was ready to die because he knew the way in which Jesus grows his kingdom. And finally, Paul was ready to die because he knew something of heaven's glory. He knew that this world was not his permanent home. He knew that his citizenship was ultimately in heaven. And he yearned for heaven. He said in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Do you believe that this morning? Paul knew the promises of God. Paul was given a window into the glory of heaven. Paul had an eternal perspective. He knew that his death, his martyrdom, was not the end, but really the beginning. Ignatius Loyola, as he was facing the prospect of being devoured by beasts for his faith, said, "My birth is imminent." My birth is imminent. "Forgive me, brethren, do not prevent me from coming to life," he says. Eternal perspective. My beloved grandfather, who helped raise me on the farm there in Poplar Springs community. It's a little hamlet outside the bustling city of Elkin. His heart belonged to Jesus Christ. And I watched him go from this robust man hunting and fishing and growing not only enough in his garden for his own family, but for whoever would come visit. They'd always leave with vegetables that my grandmother would can. I watched him go from this strong, after several strokes, to being a man who could barely get out of his chair in the months before he died. And he couldn't speak very well. But every once in a while, he'd look over at me. I was 16 years old. And he would say to me, "How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be." You see, he was ready. He was ready because his mind was fixed not on the things of this world, but upon Jesus Christ. And that wonderful place where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, he was yearning, he was pining for his entrance into glory, because he was not trusting in his own righteousness, but in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, imputed to him and received by faith alone. Beautiful heaven must be. Paul had something of a sense of the beauty of heaven, and so he was ready to go there. We think of our brothers and sisters being persecuted and martyred around the world in places like Iran and Iraq and Pakistan and Sudan and Sri Lanka and Nigeria and Uganda and Syria, so many places. We think of their fidelity to Jesus Christ, their willingness to suffer for the sake of the name. We think increasingly in our own country, men and women who are willing to suffer fines and imprisonment for the sake of the name, bakers and barbers and government officials who say, "I'm going to be faithful to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." See, the Christian knows that no one else has shed their blood for our eternal life, and so our fidelity lies with him who has. And that's what businessmen and women are doing. And they're suffering and here in this city. If the Lord doesn't intervene graciously beginning April the 1st, we will see it. Businessmen and women suffering for the sake of the name. Are we with them in our hearts and in our lives? Are we ready to suffer? Are we ready and willing even to die for the sake of the name? We ready ourselves for many things, many worthwhile things in this life. The athlete readies himself for the great contest. The student readies herself or himself for the final exam. The lawyer readies himself or herself for to make the case. We ready ourselves for many wonderful things, but dear friend, the most important thing you and I can ready ourselves for, and the thing that I as a minister of the gospel am called to help you ready yourself for above all else, is that you be ready to die. For it is appointed for all of us once to die and then face the judgment. That is the one thing that we will not escape. How do you prepare to die? Well, you cry out as those children cried out on the first Palm Sunday with that wonderful word, Hosanna, which technically means save now. From Psalm 118, Lord, save us. Or from Psalm 119, Lord, I am yours. Save me. You know, that's the prayer Martin Luther prayed when he was coming to see he couldn't save himself. He prayed from Psalm 119, Lord, I am yours, save me. That's how you prepare yourself for death. You entrust yourself to the person and work of Jesus Christ. You trust that his blood atoned for your sin. You confess your sins to him, even now, and trust him for eternal life. You trust him that he really did set his face like flint, that he went to Jerusalem, that he prayed, not my will but thy will be done, that he stretched out himself on the cross of Calvary to shed his blood for you, and that he was raised on Easter Sunday for your justification. And that he is alive, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and that he answers prayer. He answers the one who comes to him in faith and prays, Hosanna. Lord, I beg you, save me. I am yours. Save me now. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Lord our God, we thank you for Paul's testimony. We thank you for that testimony of Paul and of saints throughout church history, like Tertullian and Latimer and Ridley, saints around the world today, saints even in our own country who are willing not only to be imprisoned but even to die for the sake of the name. Lord, let us join with them. Grant us a willingness to suffer for the sake of Jesus. And Lord, again we pray, if there are any here today who have never cried Hosanna from a heart of faith, that you would grant them to cry even now, Hosanna, Lord, save me. Save me now. Do not delay. Come quickly and save me by your grace. Grant them your spirit that they might entrust themselves to him who saves sinners. And Lord, equip us to live and even to die for your matchless name. We pray in the strong and saving name of Christ our Lord. Amen.